I feel like we've already had a sermon. Thank you, Carissa. What a great challenge. Turn to the book of Acts, if you would. The book of Acts, chapter 1. And follow along as I read, beginning with verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You may be seated. One of the more difficult experiences of my early years was a move that my parents made between sixth and seventh grade. We moved from a community of some 600 people to a community of 10 times and more than that many. We moved from a community where we went to a relatively large church, where I had a large group of children or kids my age, and I knew everyone in my class. The church that my parents chose to attend in the new community was very small. There was not a single student my age, only three boys that were a year older. The school I attended in the small community contained everyone in my class in one classroom. I knew everyone in my class. They knew me. But in the new school, there were multiple classes. I didn't know everybody. And being the introvert that I was, until to some extent am, I found it hard to make friends. And by the time I graduated from high school, I had a very small circle of friends. We all need friends. Those that are often most happy are those who have a large circle of friends. Those who are most unhappy often have a very small circle of friends. When people first attend a church, they attend it and will come back again because they find the church friendly, but they will only stay for the long haul, usually if they find friends. Jesus desires our friendship. And to have a friend, you must be a friend. And so Jesus said, no greater love has a man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. And so Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, initiated friendship with us. But friendship must be reciprocated to have a true friendship. And so Jesus declared to his friends on the night of his betrayal, a verse that applies to all of us, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you so that you may go and bear fruit and that your fruit will remain. And so the means by which we reciprocate the friendship to Jesus Christ, where he displayed his love for us and that he laid down his life for us as his friends, the means by which we reciprocate friendship to the Lord Jesus Christ and grow in our intensity of relationship with him is by going forth and bearing fruit, fruit that indeed remains. And so you see, God has called all of us to bear fruit in the world in which we live, to have impact upon other people, ultimately to lead them to Jesus Christ and disciple them in the faith. That's what Carissa is doing. That's what it's all about. If you want to have joy in your life, the joy that will move you to tears, it is because you are following the commission of the Lord Jesus, reciprocating his friendship by going forth and bearing fruit. And so for these last several weeks, today we come to the last message in a series on evangelism being a springboard for three messages on overseas mission, primarily to the Jews. But we have to ask the question, how can you and I be used of God to bear fruit in other people's lives? Because most of us think, well, that's okay for you, preacher. That's okay for some of us who are more gifted than others. But for me, I don't know how God could use me to go and bear fruit. But indeed, God wants to use every single one of us to bear fruit eternally for his kingdom. And so the question has to be asked, how is that accomplished? What must we do? Or must we do anything? What does God provide for us in order that we might bear fruit? And the passage we have just read answers that question. For in order for us to bear fruit, God must use us. In order for us to bear fruit, God must work through us. In order for us to bear fruit, we must have power, power that comes from a person called the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the text in more detail. Luke is the writer. And he writes these words in the first verse, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach." That former account was the Gospel of Luke. It was written, like the book of Acts, to a man by the name of Theophilus. Interestingly, the word Theophilus comes from two words, theos, meaning God, and philos, meaning friend. Here is a friend of God that Luke is writing to show him and demonstrate to him how he can continue in that friendship with God, for God would want to use this man not only to come to faith in Jesus Christ, but to be used of God to impact others. And so Luke declares that in the former account, he wrote of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. What that implies is that the book of Acts is the description of all that Jesus continues to do and to teach. And what's interesting about the book of Acts is that the book of Acts really doesn't end. There's not a final chapter. You say, oh, I thought chapter 28 is the last chapter. Well, if you read chapter 28, it kind of ends in the middle of a story. Paul is under house arrest preaching the kingdom of God, but we don't know what happens after that. That's because the story continues. Jesus is continuing to do and to teach through the people of his church, the body of Christ. Notice in this text, the text recounts to us that Luke records for us all that Jesus did and taught. You see, bearing fruit implies that we will do and we will teach. We will help and we will preach. You see, our witness in the world begins with what we do and how we live. It becomes the platform out of which we preach the message of the gospel. And so there's a couple by the name of Leo and Evelyn who understand that truth. And they hear about a sick neighbor that they have never met, but they decide to take a bowl of soup to the sick neighbor, and they do. And as they take the bowl of soup, they ask the neighbor if they can pray with them. And the neighbor consents. And a few Sundays later, the neighbor ends up in Cleburne Bible Church. And over the weeks ahead, they hear the message of the gospel, and both respond to the message of the gospel, and they are saved. Al and Pat were in the habit of inviting their neighbors and friends into their home and showing hospitality for them, trying to build relationship with them by bringing them into their home and being to them the image of Jesus Christ. And so when Al and Pat decided to ask their neighbors and friends in for a Bible study that would present Jesus as the Christ, the neighbors came. And many of them responded to the message and not only were saved, but they themselves began to reproduce and make an impact in the world. It's the reason we have a ministry here called I Serve. It's a ministry of Cleburne Bible Church whereby we are trying to, in the schools and in the neighborhoods, in the community, build a platform for the gospel. But it's not simply philanthropic service that we're about. We do that, but our ultimate goal is to preach and to teach the message of the gospel. And we've only done half of it if we're simply serving people. But we serve so that we can preach. We serve so that we can proclaim. We serve so that we can share the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And so Luke continues in verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles and those whom he had chosen. I want you to notice in this particular verse that when Jesus ministered on earth, he ministered not in his own flesh, but by the power of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. This is the first of four mentions of the Holy Spirit in this text. He becomes the central figure in this text and in the book of Acts as a whole. Jesus continues to minister today, not bodily. Bodily, he is in heaven, but out of his oneness with the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Trinity, he continues to minister through the Holy Spirit today in our world through the likes of sinful people like you and me. It is the person of the Holy Spirit who must work. When he was on earth, he said this of himself, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery to the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me and empowered me." It was Jesus who lived by the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that's available to the likes of you and me as we seek to proclaim the gospel. Verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. By many infallible proofs, for 40 days he presented himself as alive. Luke trying to affirm to us that he is still alive. Resurrected, seated at the right hand of the Father, but working through the power of the Holy Spirit in and through us to reach other people. For 40 days, he demonstrated that he was alive. Interesting to look at the period of 40 days. It was 40 days that Moses was on Mount Sinai before he led the people of Israel to Canaan to capture that land. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness before he began his ministry. And now the disciples will be 40 days with Jesus before the kingdom is expanded to include not only Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but the uttermost parts of the earth. During that 40 days, he spoke to them of the kingdom of God. And so we read in verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" That word baptize means to dip or to immerse. And when you dip something or immerse something, it takes on the character of that which it is dipped into. And so when we dip people into baptistry in physical water, which are behind those doors, they come out wet, but that water symbolizes cleansing, the cleansing that has already taken place when they place their faith in Christ. When you dip a piece of white linen in red dye, that white linen will take on the characteristic of that red dye and look like that red dye. At the moment of your conversion, it was still future to the disciples, but at the moment of your conversion, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. You are immersed in the Holy Spirit so that your life and my life is to take on the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Certainly exhibiting love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and kindness and self-control, but also the yearning of the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ might be exalted and the cross might be lifted up and the message of the gospel might be taken to others. That's the characteristic of those who have been so baptized in the Holy Spirit. You see, we are by nature feeble, faulty, foolish, fleshly. And when it comes to the gospel, chicken. But those who have been immersed in the Holy Spirit and are so empowered by Him take on a new kind of life, the life that the Holy Spirit infects in the heart. And so in verse 6, we read these words, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Jesus had spoken to them 40 days about the kingdom of God. And so naturally they asked the question, "Lord, is it time for the coming of the kingdom of God?" For they were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures that declared, in fact, Peter quotes one of those passages in the next chapter, "In the last days, God will pour out a spirit, and young men will see visions, and old men will dream dreams." And so, because he had spoken of the kingdom, they said to him, "Is it time, Lord?" Verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His authority." You see, the disciples were anticipating and hopeful, like many of us are hopeful, that the time will be now that Jesus comes and we go back home. Certainly we are to look on the days and the times and what is happening in our world and be discerning of the time, to be ready for those times. We've spoken that again and again. But we don't set dates. The times, the word for times in the text speaks of the length of a period of time. The season speaks of the characteristic of the time. Is now the time it's going to come? Is now the time when the hardship of Jacob's trouble is going to come? And Jesus said, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons." Be aware, be alert, be watching, but don't set dates. You know, ever since I've been a Christian, and I've learned since that it goes all the way back to the early centuries, people have been setting dates for Christ's return. I remember hearing Hal Lindsey, when I went to Campus Crusade for Christ conference in California, in the aftermath of the Six-Day War with Israel, declaring that a generation was 40 years, and the generation that saw Israel return to the land in 1948 would be the generation that would see Jesus come back. And so we all felt and believed that by 1988, He would be here. And then in 1988, there was a guy by the name of Wisenhunt who wrote a book called 88 Reasons That Jesus Will Return in 1988. And we're still here. And then there was a guy by the name of Campbell who predicted he'd come back on a certain date, I believe October 11th, 2012. And then if you haven't heard the latest one, it's called The Great Sign. A new software called Stellarium apparently allows people to study the stars and the constellations. And this past week, there was a certain position of the stars over the moon and the stars under the moon. And Jesus was supposed to come back yesterday. And either you and I missed it or He didn't come back. We're not to know the times and the seasons. Discerning, yes. Watchful, yes. Aware, yes. But how do we watch? It's by being involved in what Jesus has called us to be involved in while we remain. Notice what He says in verse 8. "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." You see, if we are going to bear fruit so that we can be a friend of Jesus, we must have God's power within us. It's not a matter of programs that reach people with the gospel. It's not all the planning and administration and setting up special ministries that reach people with the gospel. They may be the means to the end. It's not an organization that reaches people with the gospel. It is people, individuals, the body of Christ, not just simply the staff of a church, not simply the elder board, not simply the teachers, but it's everybody within the body being empowered with the Holy Spirit. And so we have to ask the question, what does that look like? Is it you get this tingly feeling and all of a sudden you know you got divine power within you? Well, let me say, give you three evidences of the power of the Holy Spirit and what that looks like in people's lives. Number one, it looks like boldness, courage. If you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, you are so influenced by the Spirit of God that you're able to be bold and courageous with the gospel in a way which you and your flesh will not be. In other words, you're no longer chicken. But you're speaking forth words that in your own strength you couldn't do. And when you're an introvert like me, you know it's the Holy Spirit who's speaking. And may I say this? You will not experience boldness in the gospel unless you pray for that boldness. When the disciples were threatened by the Sanhedrin to no longer speak in the name of Jesus, they went back to the rest of the apostles. They reported what they had been told. And the text tells us that the place where they was shaken. I don't know what that means, if there was an earthquake or what. But they were filled with boldness and they went forth to speak the gospel. I've always kind of assumed that Paul, being the feisty individual that he was a natural evangelist. But you know what he asked for in the book of Ephesians? The last shots that he takes at the Ephesians. Would you pray for me that utterance may be given to me in speaking the mystery of the gospel with boldness so that I might speak as I ought to speak? Paul knew that his boldness in the gospel depended on the prayers of people to pray for that boldness. And so the power of the Holy Spirit is demonstrated in a boldness with the gospel that the Spirit of God can give, but you must pray for that boldness. You ask other people to pray with you for that boldness. And you will find, and I say this by personal testimony, that God will begin to give you opportunity to share the gospel, and it'll come in ways that you didn't imagine you could do in your own flesh. I told you a few weeks ago about walking down the street and chickening out and sharing the gospel with an individual. I prayed that God would give me another opportunity. I had my shot this week. Just happened that I was called by same individual in the same neighborhood and walked over, and this week it spilled out so naturally. Simple questions. Have you come to the place where you know you have eternal life? And that was God, because I prayed that God give me another chance and the boldness to step into that chance. But the power of the Holy Spirit is demonstrated as well as a sensitivity to what the Holy Spirit is doing around you. You see, the Holy Spirit is orchestrating His work in people's lives. Do you know that God is speaking to every single individual that you'll come into contact with today, tomorrow, and all throughout the week? God is working. He is speaking. He's speaking through nature. You don't know what He's doing through circumstances in life, but God is at work in everyone. We simply have to have the opportunity to join Him in His work. And so we have to have our antenna up and be asking ourselves the question, how can I step into that person's life and join God in His work? Give me sensitivity to the Lord, to the fact that you are already working in that individual. And so you pray that God will open your eyes, give you vision, give you ideas, give you thoughts to know how He is working. Then when you have boldness and when you have sensitivities, you begin to speak. Here's the cool thing. You'll see the Spirit begin to work in people's lives. Because Jesus himself proclaimed in the Gospel of John that the Spirit would convict people of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Convict means to make, put into a clear light, to give understanding. And as you do, you will see God work in people's lives. It may not be an instantaneous conversion, but you'll see something happen. They'll either be receptive or they'll be resistant. They'll either want to shut the door, and they may say a sharp word, or they're going to receive what you have to say. I will never, ever forget the experience I had when two families visited our church on a Sunday, and they invited Beth and I the next night to a barbecue at one of their homes to get to know them better. And as I was conversing with the two gentlemen at their home, I just spontaneously, without planning, said, "You guys be interested in the Bible study together?" And they said, yeah, we would. I said, "Okay, tomorrow morning, 6 a.m. One guy said, "Okay, I'll cook the pancakes." And so I drove down, and I opened the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and we just started reading through John 4, the story of Jesus with the woman at the well, and the words of Jesus when he said to that woman, "If you knew the gift of God and who was speaking to you, you would have asked him, he'd give you eternal life." And as we read and commented briefly, light bulbs went on, and those two guys were both saved that morning without ever saying a prayer. And they would look back on that morning as their conversion, because the Spirit convicted. That's what it means to be empowered with the Spirit, to have boldness, to have sensitivity, and then to watch him work as you speak the Word of God. For us to have impact, we must have the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. And so you're just the voice. You're just the vessel. It's your voice box, it's your tongue, but it's the Spirit that's at work. But not only must we have power, there's also a plan that God has on how we share the gospel. And that plan is unpacked in the last part of verse 8. "And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." Notice what the text is calling you to be, a witness. It is not calling you to be a theologian. It is not calling you to be a philosopher. It is not calling you to be an apologist so you know every answer for every objection that people will ask. It is not asking you to be a leader. It is simply asking you to be a witness. And what is a witness? A witness is someone who simply shares, borrowing Dean's sermon last week, his story. And with his story, the story of Jesus. To tell people your story and the move to the story of Jesus and how he died for you and rose again, that's what it means to be a witness. Peter said it this way in Acts chapter 4, how can we but speak of the things which we have both seen and heard? That's what a witness is. And that witness is to be engaged locally. "You shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria." Jerusalem was the hometown, Judea and Samaria, the home country. You're to be witnesses right here in the United States of America, locally. That's God's plan. That's where it starts. That you bear witness to Jesus Christ where you are. You know, I talked a couple of weeks ago about trees that bore fruit. A tree bears fruit where it's planted. It doesn't move around. It stays where it's planted. It bears fruit there. And so just maybe, God has planted you in your neighborhood because there are people in your neighborhood that need to be the fruit that is born through you. Maybe, just maybe, you have been planted at your place of work because the men and women or both that you work with need to come to know Jesus as your Savior and they need to hear your witness. Maybe, just maybe, the school you attend or the people with whom your kids are in a baseball team, that's where you're planted. Maybe, just maybe, there are people there who need to hear your witness, because that's what God has called us to be, to bear fruit where we are planted locally, Jerusalem, Judea. You know, when the Titanic went down, I can't remember how many lifeboats there were, but there were not enough lifeboats for everybody to have one. And so hundreds of people perished when that ship went down. But what was sad is that many of the lifeboats were only half full. And the people that were in those lifeboats protested about going back and sharing their salvation. Our lifeboats are half full. And God has called us to witness locally to what Jesus has done in our lives and what he's done for all mankind. But it's not only local evangelism that is in view in this book text, or that it is in view in the book of Acts, because God is calling us to be a witness globally. To the uttermost part of the earth, Jesus declared. You see, a church that is alive is a church where the people of God are becoming friends of Jesus by reaching people both locally and globally. It is not an either or, it is a both and. And so we are to be involved not only in local mission, and we certainly are, but not to the exclusion of global mission, because that is also part of our calling. And unfortunately, in the Church of Jesus Christ in America today, there is becoming less and less focus on global mission. And some people are doing away with their global mission program, or they're cutting off their global missionaries. And those churches are cutting off what God has called them to be. To be alive, we must have a focus locally in each one of us, bearing fruit where we are planted, but all of us as well being some way involved globally. That's why it's such a privilege to have Carissa going overseas as an extension of Cleburne Bible Church. I've had a son that's been overseas, and even though it was hard to be away, it was a privilege to know that he was being used of God in a different country. The story is told of a man that was asked to paint a picture of a dying church. And the people who asked him to paint the picture thought that the picture would be of the inside of a dilapidated church where there were no people present. But when the picture came out, it was a picture of a very ornate church with an ornate pulpit and beautiful stained glass windows and a box in the rear over which there had the word missions. And on that box, there were cobwebs over the slot. Because a church that's alive has both a local and a global focus. That's why we're giving 3 weeks to global focus in the weeks ahead, focusing particularly on our call to be missionaries to the Jews. Now, some of you may go. And one of the reasons that you haven't gone is that you may have not gone because you either haven't had an opportunity, you just really haven't cared. Because money's not an object, by the way. It's never been an object for anybody that really wanted to go. I have to admit that when I went to seminary, I had little interest in global missions. I had an uncle who was a doctor, a medical missionary in Ethiopia, and that's as close to missions as I got, and I had no desire for it myself. But I had a wife who had a flame in her heart that burned for missions, and she would not let me alone. And so finally in 1995, I took my first trip overseas. Do I enjoy it? Uh-uh. In 2 weeks, I'm going to get on a plane. I'm going to spend 21 hours on a plane flying to the Philippines, being separated from my wife, my family, the church, and everything I love to do, and my own bed. And I'm going to eat rice and eggs in the morning for breakfast, not because I enjoy that, because God has given me opportunity that I feel like I have to call to, because he's called us to both local and global mission. Every one of you should think about, and not just think about, but pray about, not just pray about, but seek to in some way become part of a global mission. Every single year, we, John and Lori Hardy, take a group of people to Guatemala so they can participate in global mission and see what God is doing. And the past couple of years, they have hardly any interest from our church in going, and that's just wrong. You ought to be lining up at the door to go at least once. I know, I'm meddling. Now, you all are involved if you give to this church at all financially in some way in global mission, because that 15% of everything that goes into a box for the general fund goes to global mission. So if you give to the church, you're already involved. But you might want to begin to think about and pray about becoming personally involved in addition to what you're giving to the church. That's why Beth and I will be involved with Carissa personally, financially, have been and will be more as she goes back. Because by being involved with her, I'm involved in global mission, because she's an extension of this church. And as an extension of this church, whatever fruit she bears is fruit that's born to my account. You know, remember, if you've ever read the stories of David, remember the story of David when he is living in a certain city and in southwestern Israel, and all of his wives and children and the other men who went with him, their wives and children, were all living there. And David came back to the city, and the city had been destroyed. The wives and children had been taken captive. All their goods had been stolen. And so David went in pursuit of the Amalekites who had attacked that city. And they went a certain part of the journey, and 200 of his 600 men became so exhausted they couldn't go any further. So those 200 men stayed with the supplies. The 400 others went with David. They captured the Amalekites. They rescued their wives and their children and all the goods. And when they got back to the 200 that stayed behind, the 400 that went said, they don't get to share in the spoil. Let them have their wives and kids, but nothing else. And David said, oh, no. As his part is who goes down to the battle, so his part shall be who stay with the supplies. And so whatever fruit is born in North Africa, if you are supportive, you get to participate in that. I'll never forget going overseas to speak to leaders from Eurasia and teach them the truth of God's word from the book of Romans. That was our calling, to teach them about grace. And Charlie Bing, who we support, called me and he said, I know where you're going and I want a piece of that. Can I go with you? Because I want to bear some fruit among them as well. That's why Paul wanted to go to Rome, so he could bear some fruit among them as well. That's why, my friends, you not only give, but you pray. You pray for missionaries. That's why every single day I seek to pray for every single missionary which Cleburne Bible Church supports by name. I start out in Eastern Asia, and I move my way across the continent. I even pray for some that I don't know personally. Started praying for our friend Adim by the name of Ted Elder, because he's ministering in Uzbekistan, or one of the stand countries among Muslims there, and I don't know him, but I begin to pray for him every day. For our missionaries in Israel, for our missionaries in Ukraine, in Romania, in the Czech Republic, in Germany, in France, in Ireland, in Africa, in Guinea, in Eastern Africa, in Nigeria, all the way around the world, every single day, because I know that when I lift up them in prayer, I am participating with them in ministry, because God is going to work through the Holy Spirit in them, and the Spirit is not confined to a place, and I get to participate in their ministry, and there's fruit born for me. That's global ministry. William Carey, great, I got to quit, missionary to India, said this to the people that he left behind in Great Britain. I will go down, I will go if you will hold the ropes. I'll go into the caves, I'll go into the places where you will never go, but you must hold the ropes. I'll go down if you hold on. I'll go if you are holding fast, holding tight. Power from the Holy Spirit. He does the work. We're just vessels. To witness locally, to participate globally, so men and women and boys and girls around the world can come to faith in Christ. 42 days before these words, Jesus laid down his life so all could be saved. 40 days before these words, he resurrected from the grave, went to the right hand of the Father, sent the Holy Spirit to continue the work which he would do. And you and I get to participate in that work. Don't miss the opportunities. Because in so engaging those opportunities, you become a friend of Jesus. And just as your closest friends bring you some joy in your life, when you become a friend of Jesus, you will find a joy in your heart that is fresh, it is new, it is alive, because you are being obedient to the command of the Master. I assure you, every time I have given witness boldly, God has given me a joy in my heart, regardless of their response. Because I'm obeying his command. When he said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, that you may go and bear fruit, and that your fruit may remain." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are so grateful for the calling that you have and the privileged calling you have given to each one of us. May we, Heavenly Father, be used of you to impact Cleburne, Texas, Johnson County, our places of work, our neighborhoods, with the message of the gospel so that we might witness to what he has done. And then, Lord, would you help us, please, to respond to the global calling upon our lives as well, to pray, to invest, and to go. And we ask in Jesus' name.